This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We can thank God for what He does despite us, can't we?
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
I want to take time to thank people who prayed for me. As some of you know, I'm dealing with cancer. I've had two treatments now of chemo for it, and I'm going to have a PET scan, so-called, Wednesday, July the 3rd, which is supposed to tell whether I've got rid of it all. The doctor thinks that the gland, swollen gland under my left ear and on my neck is gone. There was a scan, there was a little bit of cancer in one lung. They don't know. I've never been a smoker, so I'm not worried about it. But in case that could be gone, or if not, they can deal with it in other ways. And I'm trusting God for His healing. I feel pretty well. There's only one problem. I have lost some hair. But you know, I washed my hair this morning, and I can't do a thing with it. So I might as well go with it. Yeah, it's fashionable these days. It's fashionable. So I want to be fashionable. Let me get all my things together here. And I want to thank my wife. She's helped me a lot with my notes, getting them together. And so we're going to try to be ready for you here in just a minute. I want to thank everyone for their prayers. This summer marks 60 years that I've been in the Christian ministry. Last year I was recognized and given a small gift at the pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute as being the oldest pastor that was there. And another small prize, small gift, because I had been at the Moody Pastors Conference more years than any other pastor there. So I have a lot to give thanks to the Lord for, don't I? And I'm very grateful. And the theme of my scripture here is that it's a wonderful life that God has given us. He's given me. I picked up an old something at home, as we're always going through things, trying to figure what can we throw out, what can we keep. I found some old notes from Lyle and Louise Denelsbeck, missionaries that I've known for many years. A few years older than myself. They went to Brazil. They were friends in Brazil of Alton and Ebba Catherine, who the church supports here. But they told about the work that they had done, and just in passing, she said, don't ever feel sorry for missionaries, because we have the most wonderful life. And she said, we started out in the ministry, and we started four churches, and they met together. By the way, one year Lyle and Louise Denelsbeck were home, and they were at Faith Bible Camp, which when I was a director there for the camp, and we were meeting in those days before we had our own camp buildings. And it was a great big barn that we met in. And they had, in the loft, they had some places where people could stay. And downstairs they had a kitchen and dining room and meeting place. And they said, well, we started with four camps, four churches in the camp. And they said, well, we're pastoring four churches. And working, we go different weeks to them. And we're going to have a camp in a barn and bring the young people from those four churches together for camp. And so at that time, we had Faith Bible Church in Brazil. Great things that God does. Our scripture is printed this week in the New Living Translation, and maybe part of it cut out, but I'd like to just read it with you, and put my glasses on here. I can't always see from here. I have to explain to you, my eyes are getting ready for cataract surgery one of these days. So I can tell what that say. I can see that there's a board there, but I have my own notes here I'm trying to follow. And the scripture from Psalm 78, 1-7 in the New Living Translation says, "My people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will tell you hidden things from our past, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God." You had some pictures a little bit, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on review because that's not appropriate. But we can have the pictures about the first church where I served. I began a ministry. I started the ministry in 60 years ago, and I went to a little country church 58 years ago. And so in that little country church, Coal Creek Bible Church, where I served from 1953 to 1962, invited me to speak for their 60th anniversary. Now, I started there 58 years ago, and I was pastor there for 9 years. And we started with 41 people first Sunday, and they said, "Can you come on faith?" I went there on faith, and they what they mean when you come on faith, the offering that day was $12, and I spent $3.40 of that to go back to Moody Bible Institute, because for 1 year I was a student pastor. Every weekend, go back from on the train or else in my car, and we opened a church, largely opened it, that had been closed for at least 50 years. And they had outside toilets. They didn't have any water there except what people brought in. But the Lord blessed it and grew. And when I went there to preach last September, they have a pastor there now who is working with a doctor's degree at Tyndale Seminary down at Dallas. And his grades were so good that he got a D.Min, Doctor of Ministries. And they said, your grades are so good, the president of the seminary said, can we raise some money for you? He said, I can't go because I got a family to support and I can't afford to go. He said, let me call such and such company. He called them, and he got a scholarship to go for a second doctorate. And then he's going to get a PhD degree, which is a teaching degree. And in that church, there were people that I led to the Lord and discipled who are still going on with the Lord, and I see them, and I'm so thankful for that. You can't beat that, can you? Well, we learned there to walk by faith. We also learned that life is that little is much when God is in it in our life. Little is much when God is in it. So I want to skip on to the second. By the way, the pictures we have in these churches are the way our family looked at the time we were leading that particular church. So you see, the first one, I was there by myself. Towards the end of my time, we were married. Then we had children to come, and you see in the next picture here that I was pastor at Fayette Christian Church from 1960 to 1966. And the reason I was pastor there is that they'd had for a number of years, the last pastor they had before me had only a fourth grade education and not too much experience teaching in the Bible, no Bible training at all. And we had evangelists in our church, Gene McAllister, who preached the gospel in a winning way. And one man from this second church, Fayette Christian Church, 12 miles from where our first church was, became a Christian. He said, can you talk to Gene McAllister and see if he would come and have some meetings at our church? Because we haven't had a revival and haven't had an evangelistic service in 27 years. And I did speak to him and said, yeah, can you go? And he said, yes. He did go, preached the gospel there for a week in August, 1 year. And there were 20 people that came to faith in Christ, many of them members of the church, many of them young people. And then they said, we haven't had any of us, we were all sprinkled as babies, we haven't had any believers' baptism here for years and years. Could you preach on baptism? He did. And there were 25 people that were baptized at the end of that week, and the Lord sent revival in that church. I don't know if it's a revival. They say sometimes you have an open door, people come in the front door. Well, sometimes there's a back door revival. Did you ever hear of that? When I went to be, they called me to be the pastor when their pastor left. And I said, well, I'm not, because it was a denominational church, I said, I'm not from that denomination, and I'll have to have a 100% vote call to go because it wouldn't work otherwise. And they said, oh, you know, somebody said, you'll never get 100%. But the time came, they came to my house and said, you got 100%. And there were some people who we had to take a vote anyway. The denomination said we had to take a vote about merging with another one. They were liberal denominations. And we asked for the vote about it. And it was kind of touch and go for a while. But they voted free of it. And so there's one family, three sisters and their husbands and their mother. They lived in the next town, and somebody said, why do you come? They liked that particular denominational church in their hometown. Why do you come out here? They said, well, this little church, we'd rather come here because we would rather be little potatoes. Excuse me, we'd rather be big potatoes in a little church than to be little potatoes in a big church. Well, they weren't able to be little potatoes, big potatoes in that church, I guess, so they left. And when they left, one man said, you'll never make it here because you're going to lose a lot of money. The next week, the offering was just as good as it ever was, and God caused that church to grow. Since that time, an old man who had no children and was converted by watching Billy Graham on television and came to faith in Christ and had lots of money because he sold his ground to the strip mine, coal mine, and he and his wife, who came to their church, they left some money to the church to build a new parsonage. And later, since I left there, they built a new church there that seats 200 people in a town that has only 150 people in it, and sometimes that church has been filled. God sent revival, church-wide revival. Third church going on. We went from there to one we haven't talked about too much. And you notice the picture that's showing there is that we were pastor at Chesterfield United Church from 1966 to 74, I believe was the years here. 60 to 66 at Fayette. 66 to 1974 Chesterfield United Church. This church was started in 1848 as a congregational church. And right in back of the church, the next road, they had a deacon of that church who they called that church the Abolitionist Church, because they had an underground railroad in that church. Now, if you know history, you know that before the Civil War, that some people tried to help slaves get away from the South to the North, and they hid slaves in their basement. Now, there's a similar house like that on the Greenwood Road that was built in 1850, and I see one of the historic houses in this area. And it was also, the man who lived in that house was a Baptist deacon. But they had a hidden wall in their basement, and they would move that wall when people came looking for runaway slaves. They would move that wall, and they had a tunnel they could get out, and they would flee away at night to the next place a little bit further north. They watched the North Star. That's how they knew they were going north. They would flee at night, and this church had that. I found, while I was there, a resolution of the church against slavery. And wonderful and exciting. Well, it was later the United Church, which was a merger together in a sense of a Congregational Church and a Methodist Church, and they were going to alternate at first. That didn't last very long. And eventually they became, and since I was there, in fact, they have become the Chesterfield Bible Church, and they have a sign on the church sign that says, "We have Iwana Clubs." And so they've gone through some hard times through the years, but the Lord was good, and in that little town of 300, Chesterfield Bible Church is continuing to hold forth the word of the gospel, the word of Jesus Christ. I want to tell about one story that's happened there, because I don't think I've told it yet. My wife thought maybe I had, and if I did, well, I don't think I should go into it in a long way, but they had an issue that arose in our little town of 300, because it had a little restaurant, and the farmers would come into that restaurant, and they would have coffee or sometimes beer. And there was a man in town who wanted to build a big lounge, and he wanted ability to vote, to have a hard liquor and sell it. This was in town 300, had no police protection, and there were some people, and I was not one of them, but they wanted to have a local option against liquor. Had a committee of six people that signed a petition, have a option against liquor. And I went on that, though I didn't originate it. I didn't initiate the thing, because, you know, just let me explain to you. You cannot, by a vote, you cannot legislate righteousness. You believe that? You can't make laws to make people holy. Can't make them Christians because you have a vote against liquor. And I knew that. And if any of you know me, you know that I do not drink. The only time I've ever used liquor is when it was wine and a communion glass. And I figured that that would be all right, because I've seen liquor be a curse in the lives of many, many people. And sometimes for people, one drink is never enough. One drink is too much, and 1,000 drinks. This is what my mom and dad taught me. They said, the first drink may be too much, and 1,000 drinks might not be enough. And I still believe that. But, the issues got excited, and people came to hear me preach what I was going to say. I didn't say anything. I preached Jesus and his love. And in that little town, there was a mayor who was a big pride and joy to build a water tower for the town so they could have city water. And he worked with Gary and Marlene, who were going to have this. And the excitement got so much that the day of the local option vote, there were people who came in who owned property in Chesterfield but did not live there, and they voted. And I knew that there's so much excitement that we're trying to win, trying to win. And that morning, I could see the tension and the excitement in town, and I saw the mayor and the young couple that wanted to have a lounge in the bar, restaurant, expensive restaurant, build it and so forth. And I said, you know, I can see that you're going to get a lot of votes. You may win. And I said, I want to tell you this, though. We might have different ideas about what we think is good for our families, but I want to tell you that I love you, and I love your families, and I only want the best for you. And you know, when I said that, the mayor of the town, you looked like you could knock him over with a feather. And the other man was visibly moved by the fact that I said, I love you. You know what happened? When the results came in, they won by like 2 or 3 votes. They won. But the upshot of it all, I think probably they thought it through. There's been a lot of excitement in this town about over liquor. And we better be careful about building this big lounge because it could fail with all the feeling that there is in town against it. And I didn't say weird, except I love you and I'm praying for you. And you know what happened after that? This young couple, Gary and Marlene was her name, right away they came and told me they weren't going to open a lounge. And they came to church. And because they came to church, I went and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them in their homes. And I found out that Marlene was a Christian, hadn't been walking with the Lord. She was a Christian. Gary wasn't, but he received Christ. And they came to church, and I would see them. When the pastor's up front, you can see how people lean forward when they're interested. They leaned forward, grasping on every word that they could get. They grew a great deal, and it was towards the end of my time there, and when I moved up to Gibson City, they came up there and said, will you baptize me? They didn't have baptistry in the little church in Chesterfield. They did it in Gibson City Bible Church, where we were moving. So they came up and said, will you baptize us in Gibson City Bible Church? And I did. And they gave an old Chrysler to me, I remember that. Didn't last too long. It was on its last wheels. But it was good while it lasted. And we had some friendship with them. And the point I want to make from it is this. It was the political process to vote on liquor, wasn't it? That's politics. But they were won not by a vote. They were one because I said, I love you, and I'm praying for you. And it has reminded me time and time again that it isn't the words that we say, but it's the attitude people see in our hearts that makes the difference of whether they want to come to Jesus Christ and follow him or not. And I have to tell you that I am sick of politics. I hear people that tell me that they hear politics come on television and they just hear it. And I've heard some meetings too. In fact, our children have said, even Fox News, we don't want to watch it very much anymore because they try to give both sides. And sometimes people yell at each other and they yell each other down. And the Democrats are against the Republicans. And the Republicans are against the Democrats, and the things that are happening in the country today are bad news. But you know what? We don't need to go over and over and over the bad news, because we have good news to preach. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and in him there's salvation, and he changes the lives of people like he did the life of Gary and Marlene. And I have to tell you, I don't like to hear preaching of politics, putting one party down or the other in church, because it does no good. It only makes other people mad at us, you know. And it accomplishes nothing But the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel that changes everything in the world. Now, so we were there at Chesterfield, and we moved on to Gibson City Bible Church, which I had been a school teacher for 5 years, and I got pneumonia. And I guess I thought to myself, I said, I'd like to come to a church where I could afford to be full-time in the ministry, because it was so hard to go to school. And I went to college for 3 years, and then I taught for 5 years as a school teacher. I said, I'd like to be able to give full-time to the ministry. And I went and was called to Gibson City Bible Church, where I knew some people there. And the Lord gave us a great ministry there, because in Gibson City, I guess we've got that little picture of the Gibson City Bible Church. We served there from 1961 to 1974. And it was probably the largest church we ever served. They had one of the early pastors that was there for 15 years was an old former Mennonite bishop who became, for 15 years, the pastor of Gibson City Bible Church before me, and then he retired from there at the age of 75, and there were two other pastors of short term, and I came there, and I just loved this dear old man. I helped to have his funeral later, but he said that every Sunday as he'd go out, he said, I agree 100% with what you're saying. And he prayed a lot for the church. I appreciated that. Before I came, there had been an Billy Graham evangelism meeting on the football field of Gibson City Bible Church, or Gibson City. And the speaker was John Wesley White, who was a staff evangelist for the Billy Graham Association. Well, it so happened while he was a preacher, while he was a student pastor who came down there for a while to Gibson City, that's why they asked for him to come back. And they set out quite a few chairs, and this was in 1966, I believe. That's before I came to that church, actually. But during that time of meetings, they had 503 people from that little town of 3,500 people who came to faith in Christ from every church in town. And some interesting stories came from that. One, I just won't take much time with it, but one thing is they had a rain just before the meeting, and the committee, the evangelistic committee, because they had a chair out, they had meetings outside on the field. They had prayer. Lord, would you stop the rain before the meeting start? And they had a half hour, and they went and with towels and so forth, they dried every chair, and they had a good meeting that night after the rain even. They went to the different pastors trying to enlist their cooperation, and one pastor took a vacation out of town so as not to be there during that time. And another one said, they'll have those meetings over my dead body. And would you know what happened? He died before time for those meetings. God was working. And so our church was active in it. There was a man, a layman from our church. It was the lay leader of it. And there was a pastor from the Evangelical United Brethren Church. It was a pastoral leader of it. So we have to say that there were some many people that came to our church later because of the background of those meetings, I have to say that. But over a period of 8 years there, I saw 147 members, new members, come to the church there, and somewhere near that many baptisms. And the Lord blessed us. And I have to tell you one thing, because we hadn't got that far. But we had a controversy that arose in the church, because they had it in the church constitution that allowed that every year they were going to have an annual confidence vote on the church, on the pastor and the assistant pastor. And they had it on a Wednesday night in July. Therefore, not too many people came to it. And at a time when we were having the final year I was pastor there, our average attendance was 224. But they voted on this, and there were just a few discontents, can I say it, or people who wanted their way. And I took a straw vote and presented the issue and said, what can a straw vote, should we vote? It didn't really count, but should we vote to do away with this annual confidence vote against the pastor, because it was leverage that just a few negative people used. And they went around, and this is what I hate about church gossip. They went around and stirred everybody up, and they had a good percentage of negative people that they were sure to get out to vote. And I said, I preached on Genesis 13 one Sunday while we're thinking about it, and it had about separation, a vow of separation, where Abraham separated from his nephew, who was a carnal believer, and he said, let's go, and he said, I'll let you. They went up to the top of a mountain, and he said, we're going to go, and you can... Abraham told Lot, his nephew, who was a carnal believer, said, you're going to take the first pick, and I'll take whatever's left. And Lot chose the best, most fertile ground, which was down by Sodom. And Abraham looked around, and after Lot was gone toward Sodom, Abraham went out and he looked around, and God said, look from the east and the west and the north and the south, all the way around, he said, all this I'm going to give to you and your children forever. Now who went out? Lot. Lot went down and pitched his tent toward Sodom, and his daughters married ungodly men. There rose what the people refer to as the sin of sodomy, homosexuality there. And finally, God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven to destroy Sodom. But he said, Abraham still prayed for Lot. He still loved him. He prayed, and he said, if there be 50 righteous souls, would you spare Sodom? There weren't 50. He says, what about, Lord, what about if there's 40? No, there weren't 40. What about if there was 20? No, there weren't 20. What if there are 10? There weren't 10. But then he stopped praying before God stopped giving in to him. And yet you read in Genesis, the next chapter, verse 29, it says that God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot, because the angels had to get Lot and his wife and these two daughters and lead them out by the hand and drag them practically out of Sodom before he rained fire down upon them. But Abraham was blessed. You know what happened? I finally did leave that church, because my vote got down to 60%, and they said it takes 80% to call a pastor. We don't think you should stay. But the year after I left, the congregation says, we're going to make some changes here. And they changed that thing about the confidence vote every year. They got rid of it. And they changed it to where they had inactive members were allowed to come and vote, or even people who didn't know what the issue was, they wanted to maybe send they wanted to send a ballot vote when they didn't know what the discussion was. They weren't there for the discussion. They stopped that. They fired the board. They put in a new board and a new constitution. And a year later, they called a new pastor. And the church went on. They paid the new pastor. He was going to be pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, which is quite large. But in order to get him, they paid him $8,000 a year more than I was paid. And later, Dave and Dan went back to preach before me, and the people received them so well at different times when they went. They said, "Dad, you don't know how many people love you there. They appreciate what you did there." And I believe that I've gone back since then to a 50th anniversary of some friends, and people just swarmed us and showed love upon us. And I think it was because I forgave. Now, I'm telling this story. I'm not going to tell about a similar story here because you might know some of the people involved. I'm not going to do that. But the important thing that we have to learn is the power of forgiveness, because I made it very clear that I forgive those people. I forgave them. And you know, you say not to forgive somebody. Are you hurting them because you don't forgive them? No, you hurt yourself. And I make it very clear when people won't want to look at me and they look the other way and avoid me, I made it clear to different people to go up to them and give them a friendly smile and a handshake. And I believe the power of forgiveness, the Lord gave victory there. And I think by the fact that we've been called back here, the power of love and forgiveness is always going to be powerful. But really the thing I wanted to say, I've been trying to take one theme about every church. That's quite a bit, isn't it? But I wanted to just say about this, that Pastor Dan, not only Dennis is on the same wave as I am, but Pastor Dan, at the end of his sermon, I think on Job, no, at the end of his sermon on Matthew, when he preached in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where it says, "Go therefore and make all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And he said, "I want to, when I get back," and I think he means yet this summer, maybe he has one more sermon in Job, he wants to teach on discipleship. And I just, he mentioned the fact we have some new members that we need to teach discipleship on. And I'm on wave with discipleship, how that we need to disciple the younger generation. And I have something here I want to read to you when we're talking about young people, that the president of Moody Bible Institute, Dr. Paul Nyquist, has some beginning outlines or notes in the Today is the Word. Any of you ever know about Today is the Word? The devotional booklet put out by Moody tells about their work. And he and his son is a millennial. Now that means it's a young person who became a teenager during the millennium, like the after the year 2000 on. And he has four children who are millennials. And he says, the millennials have looked at the church. And this is not always true. But the young people have looked at the church and they've said, "We don't like what we see." And they're turning away from it. And here's, I'm just reading from Dr. Nyquist's comment. "Today, the church is over 2,000 years old, but there's still a critical need to pass on the torch. As the president of a Bible college and the father of four millennials, I am alarmed by the number of young people today who are migrating away from the church. The Barna Research Group recently reported that three out of every five young people are disconnecting from the church after the age of 15. Now, we used to have a high school youth group in this church, and I can remember the time when we had 36 people for youth group. And then some trouble came up in the church. And then somebody closed down the youth group. And we haven't had a very big youth group ever since then. And some of our young people have to go other places to find a youth group. And I don't think that should be the case. We have a gym. There are churches, would you believe it? There's a church that meets at McHenry West High School, the chapel. And they started a church a few years ago, and it started to, they filled the auditorium. I've been in that auditorium. Some of you, rest of you, have it seats 400. Well, it wasn't a year. They had to start a second service. And they went to, I know to this to be a fact, they went to Fellowship of Faith Lutheran Church, which is a new church, and said, can we use your church building? And they said, no, we just don't think we can do that. For one thing, they might come to us and say, can we use your church building? Can we use your gym for youth group? What would we say? I'll tell you what we'd say. We're going to try to give some discipleship training to our young people, including maybe some who left because they were discouraged, and love them and forgive them. And if we can't find a leader among them, we can go down to Moody Bible Institute, which I did one time to get a youth leader and got a senior. Said, would you come here for a year? We'll pay you as your Christian work assignment, be a youth pastor, director. We have to do, and we need to pray. But while we're saying we need to pray, I think we have to say, if I've done anything against my children to hurt them, if we've done anything against young people in our church, some that have left, we need to go to them and say, I was wrong, forgive me. Would you come and help us? We need your help. We want to give forth the gospel. We want to reach the next kingdom for with the next generation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what the World Changers is doing, this is a good thing. What we want to do is a good thing. But we have to do it in answer to prayer. We have to do it in answer to commitment ourselves. We have to do it by trying. Now, I'm 80 years old, and I'll do what I can, subject to whatever the pastor would ask me to do. But we've got to train some younger people, because they're getting to be too many gray heads and not enough dark hairs or blonde hairs in this place. We have to do it. We cannot please the Lord unless we do. So I'm just saying, let's just pray. Let us commit ourselves to the Lord, and let's encourage our young people. My, Dennis, what you did. And to hear William say, I don't like to speak in front of people, but I'm going to do it. You know, this is what we need to encourage. We need to back them up. And if somebody else sinned, because some of those young people were rowdy, that was why they were complained about, we need to forgive them too. Because God forgives us when we humble ourselves and pray. Now in closing, I want to just say this. I'm so glad that I've had the privilege to be a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of the grace of God. I'm so glad. I have been far from perfect. You know, I've sinned. I think that when somebody said, we're going to close down the youth group, one person said that. I was so taken back. I think sometimes I have been hurt because I'm so nice to people, instead of being tough and setting my foot down, and I could have said, and should have said, No, you're not going to do that. We're going to get the help that we need, and we're going to continue. By the grace of God, we're going to do it again. Not because I'm thankful. If I've said anything that makes you think I'm bragging, I'm not bragging. I said something about, I was rejoicing about what the Lord did, and somebody told me, a man told me once, if I were you, I'd keep eye out of that. Well, I go to the scripture where I say, I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. I've done wrong. But I haven't intentionally done that. I think there is an importance in holiness. There's importance in a life of prayer. There's an importance in a life of training up our children the right way. But this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We can thank God for what He does despite us, can't we? We can praise His name for it, and because of the grace of God and His patience and forgiveness, it's wonderful to be a pastor. And I'd recommend it to anybody. And then ever heard that song, Life is Hard, but God is Good? And I'd just like to close with those words. Life is hard, but God is good. His grace is there for us. Thank you.